service and also with communion. And today we're continuing the series on evangelism or witnessing. And today it's evangelism is telling what God has done. An 86-year-old man was brought before a Roman official and told to renounce his atheism. He was no atheist by our standards. Rather, he was a devout Christian bishop, Polycarp. To the Romans, however, he was an atheist, for he refused to worship the emperor as a god along with the other gods of Rome. He wouldn't bend and he wouldn't bow, and he would have been that fourth man in the fire too, I think. Polycarp knew denial would mean a painful death, either being thrown into the arena with the wild animals or burned alive. Three times he was questioned, three times invited to renounce his atheism, but no renunciation of Christ would he make. "Swear and I release, curse Christ," urged the Roman official, to which Polycarp replied, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Polycarp was not spared. A pyre was built, and he was burned alive, but his words echo down through the centuries to us. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? There are dozens of countries around the world where Christians face persecution, expulsion from their families, time in prison, maybe even death. It is dangerous to share the faith in dozens of countries around the world today. We're blessed to live in a country where sharing the gospel does not endanger our lives. Evangelism is telling what God has done. Part of witnessing is praising the Lord. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're not the focus. We tell of the Father's actions and the Father's mercies. We rely on the Holy Spirit and prayer to change people. God uses the church as an instrument, the Great Commission, to get out His word to the nations. But He does not leave the results to us. We're only called to be faithful, like that farmer that plants his or her seeds in the ground, waiting for a harvest. Much of the book of Isaiah operates as a twofold prophecy. This is a term known as double fulfillment, when something is fulfilled in their lifetimes, and it's also fulfilled in the future. Its immediate setting was a prophecy about Judah, but it also points to the coming of Jesus, who will deliver Israel and all humanity. Here Isaiah speaks of an evangelism that works in both timelines. Judah will be able to proclaim what the Lord has done to deliver the nation from its sin. And God's future people will be able to exalt God's name for what He has done for humankind. It's a privilege to make His name known. It's a privilege to be an ambassador. The story is told in the late 1940s. When the Indian Constitution was being debated, an article prohibiting evangelism was proposed. But one legislator, who was not a Christian, rose and said that would involve them in self-contradiction. When asked why, he pointed out that they had already adopted an article guaranteeing freedom of religion. And this is a non-Christian saying this, said that Christians had to seek converts. It was part of their religion. The article prohibiting Christians failed. Jesus commands the church to tell the good news to the world. The most common phrase from the prophets, one of the most common phrases in the Bible, over 800 times, "Thus says the Lord, thus saith the Lord." They constantly proclaim the greatness of Yahweh. We are called to join the angels. We are called to join the prophets in exalting God. The book of Isaiah consists of prophecies delivered in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, the beginning of Hezekiah's reign and the second half of Hezekiah's reign. Counting from the fourth year before Uzziah's death to the last year of Hezekiah, Isaiah's ministry lasted over a period of roughly 64 years. He was faithful in declaring the Lord of the Lord. I will now read a section from one of Spurgeon's sermons. His sermon was entitled, "Thus Saith the Lord." Thus says the Lord, it's the only authority in God's church. The faintest whisper of Jehovah's voice should fill us with solemn awe and command the deepest obedience of our souls. Brethren, now how careful should we be that we do not upset up in the church anything in opposition to his word. And we do not permit the teachings of a creature to usurp the honor due to the Lord alone. Thus says antiquity. Thus says authority. Thus says learning. Thus says experience. These are but idle gods which defile the church of God. Be it yours and mine as bold warriors to dash them in pieces without mercy, seeing that they usurp the place of the word of God. Thus says the Lord is the motto of our standard. The war cry of our spiritual conflict. The sword with which we hope yet to smite through the loins of the mighty who rise up against God's truth. Thus says the Lord God. This is the trowel and this is the hammer of God's builders. This is the trumpet of his watchmen and the sword of his warriors. Woe to the man or woman who comes in any other name. If we or an angel from heaven shall preach unto you anything but a thus says the Lord, no matter what our character or standing, give no heed to us, but cleave to the truth as it is in Jesus. If anything I say ever does not match the word of God, cleave to the word of God. If anyone who teaches you or anyone you hear preach, hold the word of God as the standard against what they say. The Lord throughout Scripture says to make his name great and to tell people about his mighty deeds. In the Old Testament, oftentimes he tells the people to speak of the Exodus. When God had taken his people out of 400 years of captivity in Egypt, making mud bricks, barely surviving, having their backs whipped, rescuing them from Pharaoh, 10 different judgments upon Pharaoh, then rescuing them from Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's chariots. Over and over again, the people were to recount the deeds of the Lord and to teach it to their children. Every generation was to be brought up hearing about the goodness of God. Evangelism grows out of our relationship with the Lord. God's word commands us to share what God has done in our lives with other people. If you went to the Super Bowl or an incredible music concert, wouldn't you share that with others? One of my friends spent $2,000 to go to the Super Bowl in Miami. Now for the $2,000, he also did get a nice little padded chair that he could take with him to places. And he would brag about it all the time. I got to see the Super Bowl. Compared to God, the Super Bowl's not anything. If your grandchild performed a musical solo, or scored the winning touchdown, or was an honor roll student, wouldn't you share it? Jesus calls us to share the best news in history. According to Bible.org, 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. What are some practical things that we can do to share the love of Christ with others? And by the way, if I ever point a finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. So anytime I'm preaching to you, know that I'm stepping on my own toes as well. How do we follow Jesus' great commission to go and disciple people? Campus Crusade for Christ, an excellent college ministry, suggests that we share our story. Every time we tell our story, our testimony, we give honor and glory to God, and he is pleased with that. And think about it. It's hard for someone to argue against your experience. It's your experience. It's what happened to you. Our story is actually the story of how God rescued us, saved us. It's our eyewitness account of how our lives have changed. It's the story of his pursuit for lost souls and the dramatic rescue to tear us away from the clutches of our mortal enemy and to bring us safely into his eternal kingdom. It's the stuff movies are made of. And that retelling of your redemption highlights his character. That's what we mean by glorifying God, highlighting God's character and highlighting God's deeds. And if that doesn't sound like modern America, where we are told to brag about things on social media, where we are told to brag about what we do at work, where we are told to look out for number one, where we're told to do it our way, then the Bible's right. And we have some things that we need to learn about humility. And that retelling of your redemption gives him credit and acknowledges him. We're just sharing what God has done out of love for what he's done for us. The psalmist often praised and shared what God had done. Psalm 66, 1 through 5. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. And we read in Revelation that if we don't willingly bow now, we will bow later. That God's will be done and nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Our second passage comes from Mark chapter 5. Jesus expelled a legion of demons from the man. No one could stop him. They couldn't even chain him. He was completely out of control. He wanted to follow Jesus, but the Savior told him to go home. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he's had mercy on you. That's evangelism right there. What God has done and the beauties of God's mercy and love. The man is not simply to tell people about the miracle that happened to him, but what the miracle signifies. The Lord is at work. And no matter what area of our lives we're struggling with, whether it's health, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whether we are forlorn and depressed, the Lord is in the midst of it as a mighty warrior coming to our aid. For Jesus, all that he does is designed to bring glory to the Father. If we want to learn how to be humble, if we want to learn how to share about the Father, we just read about Jesus and what he did. Jesus is synonymous with the Lord for Mark. Where Jesus acts, God the Father acts. Like the man healed of demons, we're to share what the Lord has done. Sharing is the natural response to Yahweh's grace. It's like a fish in water. It's like us breathing. It's natural. It's like a Texan eating steak and spicy food and some breakfast tacos. It's what we do. It's like a cowboy or a cowgirl on a horse. It's like someone on a ranch having a truck. It's like a dog having fleas. It's natural. For Jesus, it's just designed to bring glory to the Father. We should listen. There's a reason that we have two ears and only one mouth. And I have to be reminded of this quite a bit. We need to listen to the words that people are using. Listen to their logic, how they are talking to us. So many people just want someone to listen to them. Especially if you go to one of the nursing homes in town. They want someone who will listen. We can learn much about who they are and what their needs are if we simply listen. If we listen to that server at the restaurant. If we listen to our neighbor in the grocery store. If we listen to others. This can provide a foundation of trust. Do they believe in God? What do they believe about the Bible and Jesus? What gives them meaning in their lives? What are their frustrations and struggles? And if they're living, they've got them. Or if they use AT&T. We should listen to and respect people whether they ever become Christians. Our kindness and love should not depend on whether someone accepts our marriage. And I shouldn't just pick on AT&T. All the other carriers have their problems too. Roy T. Bennett said, "Listen with curiosity, speak with honesty, act with integrity. The greatest problem with communication is we don't listen to understand. We listen to reply. When we listen with curiosity, we don't listen with the intent to reply. We listen for what's behind the words." I got really annoyed when a football player's just won a game and there's a reporter there that speaks for about a minute before the football player even has a chance to talk. And if the football player mentions Jesus, suddenly the reporter has to talk about something else. It's interesting that even in the media, even in sports, so many times people don't want to listen. Someone goes on a talk show, and the talk show host has to always sound smart and won't even listen to what they're saying. It's epidemic in our culture. You go to order at a restaurant. You might not even get something remotely close to what you were ordering. One of my friends was working at Sonic one day. Someone pulled up and ordered a Route 44 Hold the Onions. And if you're familiar with Sonic, a Route 44 is a drink, and I hope you hold the onions. Another one of my friends, this was in high school, he pulled in a Taco Bell. And he said, you know, he told him he'd like an item with chicken. And they said, "Well, would you like meat?" And he said, "I would like chicken." And then the person said, "Yes, but do you want meat?" And then finally he had to say, "Chicken is a meat." Sometimes people just don't listen, and sometimes the person that doesn't listen is me. If I'm watching football, my ability to hear goes down about 95%, at the best. Stephen R. Covey, who wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, said, "Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply." James 1:19, and James loves to step on our toes. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." John Maxwell tells a story in his book, Leadership Gold. A couple hunters are out in the woods when one of them falls to the ground. He doesn't seem to be breathing, and his eyes are rolled back in his head. The other hunter starts to panic, then whips out his cell phone and calls 911. He frantically blurts to the operator, "My friend Bubba is dead. What can I do?" The operator, trying to calm him down, says, "Take it easy. I can help you. Just listen to me and follow my instructions. First, let's make sure he's dead." There's a short pause. Then the operator hears a loud gunshot. The hunter comes back and says, "Okay, now what?" Sometimes it's easy to hear the words without listening to the real message. We think that we know what's being said, but we don't clarify the situation. We need to listen to what other people are trying to say. So what is our style when it comes to sharing the faith? Some are confrontational, like in Acts 2. "Repent and be baptized," Peter said. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Some are intellectual, nerdy. Acts 17, Paul debated with the philosophers on Mars Hill to convince them. And imagine debating with Greek philosophers. I mean, I'm pretty impressed. Testimonial, John 9. "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Relational, Mark 5. "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Invitational, John 4. "The Samaritan woman at the well begged the people of the city to come and hear Jesus for themselves." In Lampasas, I think the equivalent would be inviting someone to come over for some good venison sausage or venison chili. Or serving, Acts 9. "Dorcas impacted her city by doing deeds of kindness." Don't ever think you're a second-class Christian because you don't proclaim Jesus like Peter or Paul. Discover your own method. And please don't compare yourself to Paul. Please don't compare yourself to anybody. There's only one you. God made you handmade. And isn't it interesting when you go on the internet, if something's handmade, it's a lot more valuable than if it's made at some factory in Taiwan or China. You are handmade, knit together in your mother's womb by the creator of the universe who loves you and has a plan for you. You have infinite worth. So I ask us today, how blessed are we that Jesus has entrusted the gospel to us? How this week can we tell people about our Savior? Who in your daily life can you tell the gospel? What friend or family member could hear? Which friends or family members need to know the Lord? Who can you pray for this week? And now for our benediction. Go now as God's chosen witnesses to testify that Christ has been raised and that we are raised with him. Do not look for him among the dead, but be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And may God raise you from all that would entomb you. May Christ Jesus call you by your name and go ahead of you. And may the Holy Spirit empower you for all that is good. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. If you would join